Would you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for another day and another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have a world that's in a tailspin right now, dear Heavenly Father, but you're not taken by surprise, and there's nothing new under the sun, Lord. The answer always was Jesus. The answer always is Jesus. The answer always will be Jesus, Lord. I ask that you will just use me for your glory with all that I have and all that I that's within me. Be able to lift up the name of Jesus, that lives will be challenged and souls will be saved. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. 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 Good morning. Good morning, Steele. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Today we're going to start off in the book of Colossians, a little tiny book, but very, very powerful book, very, very timely book, the book of Colossians. It's going to be it's four chapters in the book of Colossians. We're going to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks just in this book of Colossians, simply because this book is so timely, though written so long ago. It is so timely because the overall theme of the book of Colossians is, the word you might want to use is syncretism. S-Y-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. Syncretism. S-Y-C-R-E-T-I-S-M. What is syncretism? Syncretism is when you take conflicting thoughts, ideas, and philosophies, and you throw them into a blender, and you try to make them all work together. That's what Paul was dealing with when he wrote the book to the Colossians in that time, the issue of syncretism in the church, because there were a lot of new believers. Paul never made it to the church in Colossae, but he sent the letter to them. So unlike a sermon, so to speak, you are actually receiving this just like the people at the church of Colossae did. It was a letter written to them for them to ponder. It was a letter written for them to sit down and muse over a little bit. And this whole idea of syncretism, there was a heresy that was going on. There was like two heresies that were going on at this time. And the one was Gnosticism, and the other one was legalism. And Gnosticism is the word, you've heard the term agnostic. Everybody knows agnostic. That's a highbrow way of saying I'm ignorant. Because what they're saying is, I don't know. But they say it so proudly, and it sounds so much better when you say, I'm agnostic. Instead of saying, I'm ignorant. But the Gnostic teaching means to know. There were these cults and these divisions, even in the church, where people were kind of pulling folks off to the side saying, did you know that if you would just, if you knew the magic words, or if you would just do this one more thing. Now, you're Christian. Okay, I'm okay with it. You're Christian. But you know, if you would just spend a little bit more time in your yoga meditations, you would be a lot better Christian. The Gnostics don't deny the Christianity. They don't deny the true Christianity. They just say that you don't know enough. I was talking to a Mormon lady years ago when my kids were in school, and Never forget. We're sitting there in the bleachers, and I'm talking to her, and I'm talking to her a little bit about Christ, and she looked at me, and she said, and I knew she was a Mormon. That's why we were talking. And she said, well, and she was so nice. She said, I understand that that's why you believe that, because all you have is the Bible. And don't forget, they use the Bible, but they use the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, plus the Pearl of Great Price. So, and since and it works, y'all. It sells. It sells because everybody wants to know something special. That's why gangs proliferate, because they all have their own individual signs. And that's why sororities and fraternities proliferate. I'm sorry, but everybody's got their own little. I know that's good. I'm going to get letters. I'm going to get notes. But I'm just telling you the truth. That's each one, Phi Alpha Kappa Super Whatever. Each one's got their own little thing of which they are extremely proud of. But that does not add anything to your salvation. But that's what the Gnostics were saying. The Gnostics were saying you had to be a member of this or be a member of that in order to add to your salvation. And that was the group that talking about to know. And the other heresy that was going on, false teaching, that's what a heresy is. The other heresy that was going on was legalism. And the legalism is even more subtle than the Gnosticism, because the legalism sounds even more religious. I know you're a Christian. That's okay. That's good. But you really need to go worship on Saturday. You have to keep the Sabbath. Well, but now you're a Christian. You're okay. You're okay. But if you really want to be a Christian, if you want to add something to your salvation experience, you need to worship on the Sabbath. And I understand that you're Christian, you're saved, you're everything, but if you don't speak in tongues, I mean, you're okay, but you don't understand. I got this. And so therefore, all these here, and what we're going to talk, what Paul was counteracting in the city of Colossae is he was trying to explain to the Christians in particular, and anybody else who would listen, is that Jesus Christ, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was supreme above any and all teaching. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ plus no one is superior to whatever you have, to whatever you could possibly have. But just like this was proliferating back in the time of 2,000 years ago when this book was written, it is prevalent today, y'all. It is still prevalent today. Everybody, not everybody, many people want to add something to the Christian experience. If I'm not having some kind of ecstatic experience, then I must not really be saved. Or worse yet, if you aren't having some kind of ecstatic experience, you must not be saved. And it's just not true. It's just not true. And so Paul was writing this letter so he could encourage the saints at Colossae. He was wanted to encourage them to be more rooted, more grounded, more knowledgeable of what you already have in your Christian faith. Look at the people who were stunned when old Uncle Arthur, dearly departed Uncle Arthur, when he kicks over and they sit down at the wheel, and they thought he was an old hermit, you know, he was just getting by and this. And then they find out that old Uncle Arthur was loaded. He had money in the mattress. He had money in the walls. He had money in this bank and that bank. And they were like, you know, he lived like a pauper. But he was loaded. Many of us, saints of God, we got the best. We got Jesus. And we're still looking for something else. You don't even know. We don't even realize we're loaded. We're loaded. We got Jesus, and that's enough. In fact, not only that, that's more than enough. Jesus is preeminent above everything. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ Jesus. The preeminence of Christ Jesus. Open your Bibles, Colossians 1, verses 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the King James Bible, it reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, Grace be unto you and peace from our God, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the preeminence of Christ Jesus. The preeminence of Christ Jesus. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to talk about the preeminence of his gifts, the preeminence of his word, the preeminence of his power, and the superiority of his power and the superiority of his person. Excuse me, superiority of his gifts, superiority of his word, superiority of his power, superiority of his person. Amen. Amen. Throughout this series on the book of Colossians, I want you to read in this passage and understand, if you don't come away with but one thing, please come away with this, that Jesus Christ is better than anything, and he's above all things. No matter what your question is, he's above and he's before all things. Let's talk about the superiority of his gifts. Verses 1 and 2. The superiority of his gifts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 2, and in verse 2 you're going to see where Paul, the way he addresses this letter, is Paul and Timothy sending a letter, and by the way, when you see the words of encouragement coming from this letter, understand this letter is being written by a man who's in jail. This is a man who's locked up, and he's writing a letter to encourage other people. Can we set aside some time every now and again, just maybe every once in a while, just to encourage somebody along the way? Yeah, there's things that we need to bring up that are not real good, that you have to deal with. Oh, by the way, I thought about this earlier today. You know, because I was going to say, sometimes we have to use judgment. And so everybody knows that the very first Bible verse that every unbeliever learns is, thou shalt not judge.
Okay. But I thought about that. I was thinking about that today. I said, wait a minute. People claim they don't want you to judge. Everybody, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Man, that's a nice looking suit you got on there. Oh, thank you. Man, you got a 3.9 average? I'm looking at your stuff compared to everybody else. Man, you're pert near a genius. Oh, thank you. It's a nice hairdo you got, ma'am. Oh, thank you. But I'm judging. I'm making a judgment. You like that judgment. You like that judgment. We just don't like the judgments when it comes down to what God tells us to talk to folks about. When God says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the way of some. God, I said, you know, you really need to come to Sunday school.
Well, I could be saved and not come to Sunday school. Don't judge me.
Yeah. Life consists of judgments because that's how you determine what's true and what's not true. And some of those judgments come out saying, hey, you look really nice, you're wonderful, you're doing good, and you're happy about that. But some of those other judgments are to correct. And as Paul is doing here, he's trying to encourage the saints because the saints are getting weak because they aren't getting this ecstatic experience. And here in verse 2, notice Paul makes a differentiation between the saints. He says, verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead paying for your sins, you, by definition, are a saint. You got a ticket to ride. You're going to heaven. When you close your eyes for the last time, you are absolutely, positively, you are going to heaven, not because you're good, but because God is good. Okay? But are you faithful? Oh, preacher, you're judging. Yes, I am. But look, I didn't say it. It's right here in the book. It's right here. Paul says to the saints and to the faithful. There are some folks who actually read the Bible and it translates from here down to their feet. It doesn't bypass their heart. And it makes their feet move out in different directions, serving. And you read it in the scripture. It's all throughout the scripture. Serving God, serving one another, serving communities, serving nations, serving God. The faithful, spending time in prayer when there's nobody around to watch you. There's nobody there to say you ain't praying enough, but you're there and you're praying for the other saints. And you'll see Paul's doing that. And so he's saying to the faithful brethren which are at Colossae. So he's saying there are saints there, but then there are those folks who go above and beyond. Because does not the Bible tell you that God is going to reward faithful service? So you mean to tell, so should I not encourage God's people to be faithful servants? Because if he's going to reward us, and that's what he tells us. He says at the Bema Seat judgment, we are going to receive rewards for what? For everything that we did in the flesh. Everything that we did, we are going to be rewarded for. And guess what? Jesus is going to judge that. Our salvation is set at the cross, y'all. At the cross, you're saved. At the cross, you're saved. But the Bema Seat judgment is for Christians only. And at that point, the Bema Seat judgment, that's where we stand before Christ. And he determines why, what was your motive for doing what you did? Did you give that $500 to the poor so that people could pat you on the back and say, my, what a good Christian you are? Or did you pull that young lady to the side who she was utterly confused. She just had all this stuff going through her head. And while nobody else was paying attention to her, you just sort of pulled her to the side. You said, come on, baby, you ain't the first, you won't be the last. Let me give you some comfort here. And nobody even knows you did it, ladies. And I say that to my ladies because there's some things that men have no, pastor, preacher, deacon, have no business talking to ladies about, period. It's not biblical. But God says, for you faithful ladies, When you see these young girls, just their lives in turmoil. Men just tricking them left and right, lying to them, and they want so bad to be loved by somebody. And you can pull her off to the side, but sometimes all too often we say, well, that's none of my business. If you are one of the faithful, it is your business. But what it is we're so scared of their hard looks. We're so scared of their rejection. Don't be, because God let you see her plight. God let you hear that situation so that you could give her some, so you could minister to her at such a time as this. Men, same thing. We have a tendency to run away from those boys who are tatted from head to toe. Their pants are down to their ankles. All they're doing is saying, help me. Somebody stop me. And we say, well, you know, that's none of my business. It's every bit of your business. It's every bit of your business. And if you love him, and we're supposed to love him, y'all. If you love somebody, you'll tell them when they're wrong, and you will do your best to set them on the right path. And it's not up to you to convince them, but it is up to us to tell them. Amen? So, Paul is writing a word of encouragement to the church of Colossae, and he's saying to the saints and to the faithful, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you about the preeminence, the superiority of his gifts. Here's one of my favorite gifts that God gives us, grace and peace. Grace and peace. That kind of rolls off your mouth like macaroni and cheese. Biscuit and gravy. Oh, getting hungry. But just some things that just, there's certain comfort foods that just go together. They just go together. And it comforts. And you know, you just sit there and you just eat yourself into a food coma. Because it's just good. They even call it comfort food. Well, this is comfort food for your soul. Grace and peace. Grace, that unmerited favor of God. Unmerited. Unmerited. I did not do anything to make God do this. Grace he gives to his people. It's a gift. It's grace is that thing that just keeps you going, y'all. Grace is what keeps you going when you think there's no hope anywhere at all. And God just gives you that little extra measure of grace to see you through when it looks like your whole world is caving in. And then not only will he give you that grace, that unmerited grace, he'll give you peace. Turn your Bibles to John 14, 27. John 14, 27. Now look, when I say grace and peace, check this out. John 14, 27. It reads, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus, the word is telling us here, the peace that Jesus gives you, he says, it's not like what the world gives you. See, the world doesn't really give you, the world doesn't really give us peace. The world gives us a ceasefire, a lull in the fighting, if you will, a temporary halt, cessation of animosity, if you will. But Jesus says, I give you peace. Jesus says, I give you peace. And when I give you my peace, he says, now that you have my peace, let not your heart be troubled. In the midst of a chaotic world, in the midst of all the hubbub, he said, let you, in the midst of, okay, grandparents, you weren't looking forward to this, but now you got a 7-year-old grandchild. At 50-something years old, you got to raise a 7-year-old grandchild. You need some peace. You need some peace. Your son had gone out and got himself thrown in jail for whatever the reason, and now he's strung out somewhere. You raised him right. You did the best you could. You taught him everything you could teach him. But it just, in this world, things just happen. You need some peace. And Jesus says, before you go chasing that son, before you go trying to track down your daughter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, everything else that you need, he says, I will obligate myself to that. You can't obligate God, but God says, I will obligate myself to you. He says, so therefore, let not your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Now you notice what he did not say. He did not say you won't have any more troubles. He said, let your heart not be troubled. There's a difference, because as long as you are in this world, and what does he say? He goes, and as long as you want to live righteously, you shall suffer persecution. It's going to come, but he says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. So his peace and his grace is superior to anything that the world can possibly. You can win a lottery. You can win I don't know what the latest one is, but it could be a kabillion dollars. But if y'all look at the statistics. It's probably close to 90% of everybody who's won a lottery is soon broke. It just comes and it goes, because it's not the solution. Oh, you meet a new boyfriend, you meet a new girlfriend, and you, oh, this is it. This is it. I've found the solution. This is it. No. You better focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And that person may be it. But let Jesus decide that. And he says, and let me give you that peace. And if you can't settle in on that peace, leave him alone. Leave him alone. And that's difficult for us. And like I said, that's what was going on here in the city of Colossae, because the people, they were getting kind of antsy, because here come all these very learned people. Look, I'm just telling y'all, a major portion in the Christian church, psychology is one of the number one degrees in the Christian church. And it's one of the main degrees in the Christian church. And y'all got to understand, a major portion of psychology disagrees with the Bible. So they can't both possibly, they cannot be right. The number one premise of psychology, the number one premise is that people, your life and your whatever is determined by your surroundings. That's what they teach you. God says your surroundings are determined by you. People say, well, Pastor, my son fell in with the wrong crowd. No, the wrong crowd fell in with your son. Because we're born in sin, we're shaping in iniquity, and we are born with a sin nature. We have a bent toward rebellion. When my grandbaby was very young, since I got three of them now, I won't use the name because it. Were you talking about me, Papa? But she was very young. They're all girls. And she had a little toy car set or something. And the car set was preset to go this direction. And so she's watching it. And she's about 3 years old. And it's going around. And so she gets another car. And she goes right head on into those pre-programmed cars. Now, I'm sitting there and I'm watching her. And then she gives me some audible. And she's crashing this car into the other one. She goes, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me.
23 years old. Wasn't nobody talking to her? So do you ever wonder why God says, you train them? Has anybody here ever had to train their child to lie? I'm curious because this is just impromptu survey. Anybody ever teach your kid how to lie? Anybody ever give your kid a course on how to be sneaky? Okay, I just want to make sure. But psychology says that they're born really nice, and because of the people that are around them, and there's a smidgen of truth to that, y'all. There's a smidgen of truth to that. But God says they're not born good. We are born with a sin nature, and we have to be taught to do right. We never have to be taught to do wrong. Never. And so that's why, church, here's the challenge for the church today. If you and I don't stand up and teach our young folks how to live right, how to do right, how to respect authority, if we don't do that, don't expect the world to teach them. Because the world doesn't have the answers. We have to acknowledge the superiority of everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We have to acknowledge the superiority of the gifts of God. Let's talk about the superiority of his word. The superiority of God's word. In verses 3 through 10, he talks about some of the benefits and some of the things that happen when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Saints, this is one of the greatest ministries of the church today, to just spend some time. Yes, it's good to pray for yourself. Yes, it's necessary to pray for yourself. But you know what? Do you have enough love? Do you have enough care for somebody? Here's Paul in jail, and he's praying for folks he's never met. And he's not just praying a little bit for them. He says, I'm praying for them always. In church, in Christ, one of our greatest weapons is his word. And in his word, we find out what we're supposed to be doing is praying, and praying always, saints. Verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says in verse 4, he says, to you folks at the church of Colossae, I'm over here in jail. But guess what? Your faith, the outworkings of your faith, the outworkings of your love have reached my ears here in prison. How wonderful it would be if when you're not around and your friends are sitting around talking about you and they're saying, you know what? Oh, Sam, he's a mighty man of God. Because your reputation, your faith, your love, your devotion, your faithfulness to God has reached people that you don't even know about. That's how powerful God's word is. When your love, how you care, how you pray for righteousness for everybody, not just your family, but for your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor, for the police, for the citizens, for the nation, for the people in China. When you ask, Lord, broaden my horizons, broaden my borders, dear Heavenly, you ask him. Ask him to give you the capacity to love more. Ask him. Because when I say love, I'm not talking mushy, 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 mushy love. I'm talking about love where you love somebody so much and you care about them so much, you'll tell them when they're right. And you'll tell them when they're wrong. Because if you don't, that's not love. That's not Christian love. That's not biblical love. But Paul says, I heard about your love. I heard about your love, and I heard about your faith
in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 5, it's like two friends sitting here talking to each other. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Even though Paul's not there, I kind of envision him, it's like sitting down at Starbucks or something and saying, hey, I'm going to heaven. What about you? Yeah, I'm going to heaven too. Why? Because I got faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what about, you know, what about that smoking and that drinking? And that? Well, I'm a work in progress. But I'm gone because I have faith in Jesus Christ. And he's cleaning me up from the inside out. Because his word has that cleansing power. His word is superior. You can read all the self-help books in the world. Read every self-help book in your world that you want to read. And the bottom line is you're still talking to yourself. It's self-help. And you were already crazy before you picked up the book. Now you're that much farther gone. And what's really sad about that is you can go into most Christian bookstores and you'll find a ton of self-help books. What's your Bible for? And I'm not against people writing books and stuff. But you know what? You better start with your Bible. Start with your Bible and work your way out from there. You don't go to that book to see if the Bible is right. You go to your Bible to see if that book is right. Because God is true and let every man be a liar. But the people in Colossae, they were not convinced of that. And that's why Paul wrote the letter, because they were searching. They were hungry for something other than mere Christianity. I mean, just Christianity, that's all you got to offer me? Don't I get to, I want to burn a few more candles. I want to turn around. I want to wear some kind of fancy outfit. I want to turn my collar around backwards so people don't know which direction I'm going. I want to do something that's going to make me appear to be more holy other than being more holy. Yielding to what thus saith the Lord. His word is superior because when he says in verse 5, he says, heaven is laid up for us, saints. That's the good news. Talk to your friends. I want you to do an impromptu survey with people in the church and ask them if they're going to heaven when they die. And 99% of them will tell you, I hope so. This passage right here tells me that heaven is laid up for you. See, I can't tell you how good God is unless I'm sure how good God is. And since I know I'm heaven bound, not because I'm good, but because God is good. I know that. So because the Bible says, if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, no more, no less. If you believe that, you shall be saved. And it's so simple that it's difficult for people to receive it because we always want to get some credit. We want to get some credit for something. You know, don't I have to do something? Humble yourself and understand that there's nothing that you can do to add to it. Humble yourself and say, thank you, Lord. Just practice it, y'all. Practice it. Young folks, practice it with your parents. When your parents are, when they get you up in the morning and they help you get off to school, just say, thank you. Hey, Mom, fix you a meal. Nothing special. Might be your regular old peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But Mom fixed it for you. Just say thank you. Do you understand how thankless a society we are right now? We are a society where many people get so much stuff free. Many people get a lot of stuff. I shared with one of our parishioners. I went to go visit a lady in the hospital. And she gets free
hospitalization. Okay. I'm okay with that because I think one of the most beautiful things about America is when you really need something, you should be able to get something when you really need something. But I got disturbed. I almost slipped. Because I'm out here working like a Hebrew slave. And this is just so y'all know, this is one day of my week right here. The other day is out hitting that clock, okay? And I'm okay with that. But I got 30 years of working in construction. And I go to visit this lady. She's in a private room. And she's mad because she ain't getting the service she says she deserves. And she has not done anything. I'm making a judgment. She has not done anything productive her entire adult life. And I just know nothing. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, but they're taking care of you. Can't you just fix your mouth and say, thank you? But we have gotten so far away from that as a nation. We have gotten so far away from that as people of God. When the little boy gives you your little Mac, whatever it is, can you just say thank you? Just say thank you. Then what does it cost you? Can you just say to somebody good morning and really mean good morning? What does it cost you? What does it cost you? Church, we've gotten away from common courtesy. The Bible says we need to be hospitable. We've gotten away from just what we call common courtesy, but we call it common courtesy because we were taught that. So if nobody's teaching, we're over here, we teach at this elementary school and during the school year, and we got grades K through 5, and very few of these children know anything about please and thank you. We were told that was magic words, right? Then we were told magic words, please and thank you. Now those are dirty words. I ain't saying thank you. Give me that. Give me that. Church, when we get this word in us, it should change everything about us. It changes how we look at everything. It changes how when somebody does when somebody who doesn't owe me anything and they do a kindness for me. Thank you. Thank you. And we get all of this in verse 5 from the word of truth, which is in the gospel. The gospel is not a truth. The gospel is the truth. Amen? When you have syncretism, when you have people saying, well, why don't we take all the three or four major religions of the world and let's kind of blend them all together and take the best out of each one, and then that's what we'll believe, because, you know, they all pretty much say the same thing and they all kind of worship the same God. And that's what a lot of people would love. They would love to believe that. But here's the biggest problem with that, y'all. Jesus himself says, if that's your thought process, you have to remove him from the process. Because Jesus says, not Pastor Will, Jesus says, if you want to follow this person, if you want to follow that person, that's your prerogative. That's your prerogative. But Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, and nobody, as in nobody, no matter how much they pontificate, no matter how much they know about this and that, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, you may disagree with that. That's your prerogative. But Jesus says, don't put me in the mix because I have excluded myself because I am superior to every thought and every religion and every deed. I am superior to it all. And it starts with the Bible. Church, if we can eliminate so much grief, so much anxiety, so much angst, if we would start with the Bible. Understand that God's the gifts of Jesus, his gifts are superior. They are superior to all gifts. His word is superior to all. And we're going to move on down because I don't want to hold you too late today. But he says here, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And he says, he goes, when you hear this word, when the seed is planted, something ought to grow. When the seed is planted, something, church, brothers, sisters, that there should be some change in you. There should be some change in me. If I'm still walking like I used to walk, if I'm still talking like I used to talk, you need to, the Bible says sometimes you need to cultivate that a little bit. You need to, because you know you put the seed in there. Parents, am I talking to parents in here? I know that. I taught that boy. I taught that girl. I know it's in there. I took them to church every Sunday. I know it's in there. I know it's in there, but I'm not seeing anything. Keep cultivating. Throw some fertilizer on him. Don't give up on him. Because you put that seed in there. And God says, what does Paul say? Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work is going to finish it. We have to hold fast to his truth, because his word is superior to all. Verse 9, take you down to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. Look what God does, y'all. I had to put this little piece in here because I just think it's so wonderful. In verse 9, he says, first we prayed for you. In verse 9, he says, first we prayed for you, and we don't cease to pray for you. And not only do we pray for you, but we have some desires for you. What does he tell you in Psalm 37:4? Psalm 37:4. Turn your Bibles there. Psalm 37:4. This is how we figure out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. Psalm 37:4. And it reads, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. Paul says, now I've been praying for you. And since I don't know you personally, but guess what? God has placed in my heart. God has given me the desires of my heart. He's not given me what my heart desired. Amen. If I preach it to tell you that he'll give you what your heart desires, oh boy, we'd be messed up. We'd be talking about Mercedes, Benz, jets, planes, knew this, knew that, etc. And there's nothing wrong with new stuff, y'all. Nothing wrong with new stuff. Nothing wrong with good stuff, nice stuff. You work hard, God bless you, go get it. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That passage is saying that when you submit yourselves to God, when I submit myself to God, he'll give you some new things to think about. He'll give you some new things to pray about. He'll give you some new folks to care about. And look at what he's saying here. He says, Paul says, my desires now for you is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all, verse 9, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:7 that wisdom is the principle, the supreme, the preeminent thing. He says, before you get anything, get wisdom. And what is wisdom according to scripture? Wisdom, the first use of the word wisdom is skill. It's a skill set. And literally, in the first use of it in scripture, is a skill set to do battle. I think if we're doing spiritual warfare, we might need a skill set to get through this world. And he says, I want you to have wisdom. And wisdom is that skill set. And wisdom is the skill set. Knowledge is the cognizance of it. And understanding is putting it all together. We have to put it all together, saints, so we aren't like unarmed men at high noon. He says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, and I'll give you these desires in verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. I'm putting a plug for Sunday school, going to put in a plug for Wednesday night. That's why we come together and study the word, y'all, so that we don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be stagnant. Nobody in here started off in the mailroom at their company and said, well, I'm happy. I'm 45 years old and I'm in the mailroom. I'm happy. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You said, you know what? I'm going to start here because there's an opportunity for me to go a little bit further. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to go a little bit further. That's all he's saying to the church in Colossae. That's all he's saying to the church in Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Grand Prairie. He said, grow. Grow spiritually. Expand your thinking. Don't just be so consumed with you or yours. Expand your thinking. Learn more about Jesus Christ and what he would have you and me to do. Learn how to impact the community. I'm not talking about going washing cars for people and I'm talking about giving them the gospel. I'm talking about actively engaging people in the gospel of Jesus Christ, transmitting from here to there what thus saith the Lord. He says, because when you do these things, these all things are well-pleasing to God, and he expects us to bear fruit, church. He expects us to bear fruit. We don't plant strawberry plants and expect not to get any strawberries. We just don't do that. We don't get a cherry tree and just, oh, those blossoms are so wonderful. They're so beautiful. And then you got no cherries. We don't want that. We want fruit. God wants out of us, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the elders, not just the teachers. He expects everybody in here to bear some fruit. And guess what? And when you bear some, what does he tell you? He says, guess what? He goes, if you bear some fruit, I don't know if this is good news or bad news. Maybe both. He says, if you start bearing fruit, then I'm going to prune you so you'll bear a little bit more. He said, and that pruning process could be kind of painful. But guess what? Because you're already bearing fruit, he says, I can trust you with it. I got more for you. I got folks who you'll meet and you'll talk to, that Pastor Will, Brother Mike, will never ever meet, will never ever come into contact with. But God put you in their path. And he's expecting you to give them the word of God. And you should be excited about it, because I'm telling you, there's very few things as exciting as when you're talking to something, when you're talking to somebody and you tell them about Jesus and that you see the light come on. And especially because there's so many people who've been in church their whole life and they don't even know that heaven is laid up for them. They're still trying to work their way to heaven. They're still trying to go to church on the Sabbath. They're still trying to not eat pork. Go ahead and get yourself pork chop. You're going to heaven, fool. It's okay, y'all. The only reason you don't eat pork is for dietary reasons. I'm talking about your health. If there's something wrong with your health, you don't eat that. Shellfish, whatever you want. It's not going to add to your salvation experience. It's not going to add to you. He says, you have Jesus, and that's enough. He's superior to everything. So exercise, I didn't write it down, but there was a guy, it's been so many years ago, I just remember, he was one of the first people to really start people to doing marathons and running a lot. This has been at least 20 plus, in fact, you know who I'm talking about. It's been at least 20 plus years, maybe even probably 30 years ago, but he was one of the primary founders of this go running, and he dropped dead on the trail. He was running. Bible says to me, it's appointed unto man once. And it's an appointment you're not going to miss, whether you're healthy or not. That appointment is going to catch you. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be in the will of God? Are you going to be one of those who are part of not just the saints, but the faithful? Are you going to be one who's going to be found with your hand to the plow? Are you going to be one who just turned away? Well, you know, I got enough Bible. I got enough Jesus. I was raised in the church, and you know, that's enough. And I had a bad experience with that, and yada, 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 yada. You have bad experiences with folks all the time, and you still go back and find a new boyfriend, new girlfriend. What's wrong with Jesus? Are there people who hurt our feelings when we're growing up in the church? You better believe it. Are there people outside the church who hurt our feelings? You better believe it. You don't stop dealing with them, especially if they give you a paycheck. You take all kinds of stuff from them to give you a paycheck.
I got something for you. I want you to know Jesus got a better paycheck. You got heaven laid up for you. And he says, just learn how to deal with some stuff. Persevere through some things. Trust me and lean on me and don't look for anything new, nothing. Just trust me and grow in your understanding and knowledge of God. Next thing, let's move on to the superiority of his power. The superiority of his power. This is something that we all need so, so desperately. Verses 11 through 13, and it reads, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks. There that goes again, y'all. Church, you're going to see that all around. Children, start practicing with your parents. Adults, start practicing. Husbands, talk to your wife. Say thank you to your wife. Say thank you. Say, please. Ooh, oh my goodness, that's harsh. That's harsh. Would you please get me a glass of water? Try it. Try it. You'll be amazed how much a little tenderness will go, how far it'll go. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In verse 11, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And it reads, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The superiority of his power. God, some of us have strong will personalities. Some of us not so strong will personalities. Some of us can stand up against contentious situations in the workplace, contentious situations in the household. But what he's saying here in this passage is no matter what your personality, no matter what it is that's driving you, he says, if we'll just come to understand that in Christ Jesus, we have the most power when we are at our weakest. When we are sick, and some of us have been sick nigh unto death, and all you could do is say, help me, Jesus. That's all you can do is say, help me, Lord. And some folks in here have been to the point that they couldn't even get that out their mouth. The Holy Ghost had to step in and intercede for us. I want you to know, according to the Word of God, if you got enough in you to say, help me, Jesus, you're stronger than when you were when you walked into the hospital or you walked out the door in the first place. He said, because when you're your weakest, when we are our weakest, When we have humbled ourselves and said, Lord, I've tried every avenue. I've thought it through. Help me, Jesus. Just help me. I used to watch the older people when I was growing up because we didn't know what kind of troubles they had. We really didn't. We're in the church. And we're just kids. We're just, we're there because we got to be there. But you'd hear some of those old mothers in the church saying, Lord, help me.
I didn't know they were thinking about their husbands. I didn't know if they were thinking about their children. I didn't know if they were thinking about the social situation. I don't know what was on their mind, but I know that they would sit there with tears coming down their eyes, saying, "Lord, help. Help me, Jesus. Help me." Don't you know at that moment they were standing taller than any man you could possibly find? Don't you know that God had them right there? And the thing is, we don't know it, but that's where he wants all of us. That's where he wants all of us. He says, because what you're doing is you're missing out on a blessing. Because you still think you're in charge of something. You don't even control your next breath. What are you possibly in charge of? We can't control. None of us sitting here right now know if we're going to walk out that door. Not one of us. But when you get to the point, to whatever he does and however he does, you just say, "Thank you. Because I know it's for your, I know it's for my good, and I know it's for your glory. Whatever it is, thank you, Jesus. Because your power is superior to anything that I could ever dream about having. I just want to know you and the power of your resurrection." That's what Paul said. Paul said, "I'm out here, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm going from city to city to city." He says, "But I still got one desire. I just want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I just want to know what in the world took place in that tomb. What took place in that tomb? Nobody knows. All they know is that he went in, and they know when they came back, he was gone." The power of your resurrection. What does that resurrection say? That resurrection says to everybody here, "Trust me, because I have power over death, hell, and the grave." What is it we're most afraid of? Death, hell, and the grave. God says, "I got the power. And when you're weakest, that's when I'm at my best." Verse 13, he says, "Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." Church, look at that and tell your friends who are all trying to work their way into heaven. Be sure you tell them "hath," H-A-T-H, "hath." Modern day translation, it's a done deal. He hath. You and I are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. Stop trying to walk in the kingdom of darkness. I know we're comfortable in the kingdom of darkness, but once you become a child of God, he hath translated you. He has taken it upon himself through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and to translate you and put you. Oh, that's good news, y'all. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom. That's good news. That's good news. I'm no longer trying to figure out if I'm going to heaven or if I'm not going to heaven. H-A-T-H. He hath taken me out. For those of you who are saints, who have named the name of Jesus Christ, for those of you who are saints and you said, "Lord, I'm going to submit and I'm going to commit. I'm going to do what you..." And now, but you're still hanging out with your old crowd. You're still hanging out with your old crowd. And now for the first time, you feel like a shoe that's too tight. You just don't fit anymore. You just don't fit with those folks anymore. You still got your same old clothes. You still got your same hairdo. But something has been changed on the inside. You've been translated. You've been taken out of that kingdom and you've been put into the kingdom of light. You can no longer hang with those folks and be comfortable than anything. You just can't do it. You can't do it because you are a new creature in Christ. And instead of bemoaning it, you should be shouting about it. Instead of, "I want to hang out with my old boys. I want to be back out on the corner." I mean, no, shut up. And give thanks. And give thanks to God. And if you find yourself as a Christian person, if you find yourself agreeing too much with the world, you need to check yourself. You need to check yourself because God says, "I have translated you out of that kingdom of darkness
into the marvelous light. So if I see some guy who I know is a God-hating whatever, if I find myself in agreement with him, you know, something's really wrong. I don't care if he's the most popular news commentator out there. If you find yourself in agreement with somebody who tells you that, well, Jesus is just one of many gods, you better check yourself. He's being true to his God. And he's going to be true to his God. The superiority of his gifts, the superiority of his word, the superiority of his power. Last, the superiority of his person. We don't worship a force. We don't worship an it. We worship a man, Jesus Christ. All man, all God. Verses 14 through 18, and it reads, in whom we have redemption through what, church? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. Church, there's always a debate with people. I've even heard preachers who I really admire talk about how angels came about being. Don't read between the lines, church. It's not there. You don't know how the angels came into being. It's not there. But what I do know is that before the angels, there was Christ. Because before all things. Well, what about aliens, Pastor? What do you think about aliens? Do you think the aliens? Before all things, wherever they came from, whatever they are, before all things, Christ is before them. And if they exist, I'll let y'all argue about that. Y'all go home, watch a video, come back, tell me about it. If they exist, Jesus is above. If they got three eyes, three toes, Jesus is above. All things, and all things, every knee shall bow, and every tongue, even if they got six tongues, they're going to confess Jesus. So don't get hung up on stuff like that. Don't go down rabbit trails with folks. Just tell them, you got to submit to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you got to, you, and Jesus is enough. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, what about this? I don't know. Well, what about that? I don't know. What about this? I don't care. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and you shall be saved. God's got a, he's got a reservation sign for you laid up in heaven. All you got to do is call on him. All you got to do is call on him. Amen. He says he's above, in verse 16, says he's above all thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Wait a minute, turn your Bible to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12, and it reads, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, don't miss this, church. Don't miss this. We just read in Colossians that Jesus is above everything, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him, and he's above all things. But, Pastor, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. You're wrestling. Jesus ain't wrestling. We got the victory, church. We have the victory. So he's not wrestling. He says to you and me, we wrestle,
But understand, you're going from victory to victory. You're not bogged down. Whoever you're wrestling with, whatever that situation is, whatever that stronghold that has you, you may be wrestling with it today. But when you understand that Jesus is enough, when we understand that, when we take that into our spirits, guess what? The battle's already been won. The battle's already been won, church. You got Jesus. The battle has been won. What is that song they used to sing back? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. It's a done deal, church. But we are required to wrestle because there's stuff out here in this world to fight against. And it covers everything. It covers church. It covers politics. It covers religion. It covers school. It covers business, because it's all God's domain. And he says, you are the salt and you are the light, and you have to get out there and get into the mix and do some wrestling. But understand, the game is rigged. You have the victory. Last, we're talking about the superiority of his person. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Church, you can't be the firstborn from the dead unless you die. And the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died. He went to the cross willfully so that you and I might have life. The Bible says that they hung him on the cross. They butchered him. They executed him. They did everything they could to make sure he was dead. And then they put him in the grave. And they put him in the grave for 3 days. But right here in verse 18, it tells you he's the firstborn from what? The dead. He's the first one to get up out the grave. And when he got up, he declared that he had all power of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is superior to everything. Jesus Christ is superior in his gifts. Jesus Christ is superior in his word. Jesus Christ is superior in his power. Jesus Christ is superior in his person. And Jesus Christ has given you an invitation. He says, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, no matter how bad off you are, no matter how bad off you think you are, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that means he's the firstborn from the dead. I got good news for you, church. You shall be saved. Amen. And why? Because Jesus is enough. God bless you.